Now, of course, there have been, talk about watershed moments, there have been a great number of many pivotal moments in human history altogether, large numbers of pivotal moments. We can probably think of a few of those, especially here on our own United States. One might be, of course, the American Revolution in our own country. The American Revolution, where the colonies were considered the property of the English, or better, the British Empire. But the British were taxing the people to death, and they finally had enough of it. And then in one of the Continental Congress meetings, Benjamin Franklin, on signing the Declaration of Independence, said, "Now, gentlemen, if we don't all hang together in this, we will all hang separately." And under the leadership of General George Washington, the United States of America became a nation, which was a grand, momentous event in our own history, U.S. history. Other pivotal events in our U.S. history include both negative and positive things, such as the Civil War and such as the assassination of Abraham Lincoln and JFK, as well as we remember the attack on 9/11. I still remember seeing that on the news live. Of course, the number one remembered positive pivotal moment in U.S. history, and a lot of you will remember, some of you will not remember, but of course that was when Neil Armstrong decided to go out and take a stroll upon the moon. And when he did so, he said, "That's one small step for man, but one giant leap for mankind." And certainly there have been many glorious moments in U.S. history, times that were pivotal moments for our country, but they do not compare to the watershed moments or moments for mankind. When speaking of humanity's greatest watershed moments, pivotal for all of humanity, impacting the nations for the glory of God, changing the course of human history, bringing life and salvation to sinners far and wide, then we must reflect upon the birth, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. These were truly watershed moments in human history. Life-changing, course-altering, pivotal moments. And we rejoice to see these. First of all, we see the first watershed moment with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. They were not supposed to, but they did. And they plunged humanity into sin and death, even spiritual death. And yet God, even then, promised to send a Redeemer. He promised to send the seed of the woman who could come and crush the head of that old serpent called the devil. And all throughout biblical and human history, we see God keeping His promises, maintaining the godly line from which the Messiah would come. And He called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel. He called David, who was anointed king over Israel, who was promised that one of his own descendants would sit upon the throne forever and ever and ever, and that his kingdom there would be no end. And he was promised that this king would be David's own descendant, but also his own Lord and Savior. Christ the Lord, this coming King of Kings, would be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who would be pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. But He would bring us peace and forgiveness of our sins. And later reminding us of the beginning of the Bible at John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in the same chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son of God, who is God Himself, the second person of the divine Trinity, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, as the children of God. And God sent His Son, the promised seed, to take upon Himself a real, tangible human body with flesh and blood, with a real human soul as well, to be made like unto us And yet He was still fully God as well as fully man. And the light of life was born in a manger, born according to the divine purposes of God. And we praise God for that every year. We praise God for every single Lord's Day. We praise Christ who was born every single day of the year. Not just this day, but every single day. Made in our likeness, yet without sin. Born into a sinful, corrupt race. But He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He would be rejected and despised of men. And yet God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The first watershed moment of human history was when God became man, bringing hope for fallen sinners. Hope for us today, even 2,000 years later, still bringing hope to this world infested by sin and death. The hope of the cross of Christ. And we rejoice together. Which leads us to consider our second watershed moment. And throughout all of human history, there with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist declared, seeing Him come, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." He declares it with great boldness. For this reason, God the Son became man. He came to lay down His life as an offering for sin in order to bear the penalty of sin, to fulfill the requirements of the law that we could not do, that says the sinner, he must die. The wages of sin is death. But we rejoice at the gift of God, His eternal life, through Jesus Christ. His Son, our Lord. Christ came to pay these wages as our substitute. Yes, we are going from the cradle to the cross, but He came to pay the wages that we could not pay, to be our substitute. If there will be life, if there will be forgiveness, then the sin debt must be paid. Wrath must be satisfied. It must be satisfied. Who would have thought that God the Son would come to this earth to become like one of us, the God of all creation, through whom and by whom all that you see of the worlds were made and fashioned. Who would imagine that He would become man like one of us, His creation? Even more, who would imagine that when He did so, that He would come for the distinct purpose to die for us, to die upon the cruel cross of Calvary? Three times Jesus told His disciples, He said, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day He will rise again." Three times He had to tell them, and yet it seemed at the time that it went right over their heads. It was like, "That sounds good, we don't know what that means, but shh." Three times. For them, the question would be, die? No. We don't want you to die. We want deliverance from Roman oppression. We want freedom. We want liberty now. We want to see you rule and to sit upon David's throne. That's what we want to see. But it will not be until after the resurrection that they were reminded of what Jesus said. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise again on the third day. So they forgot over and over again. For the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, must die if there will be hope for sinners. And so Jesus will do what the first Adam failed to do. To obey the commands of God. To walk in them perfectly. To walk in righteousness perfectly, daily, and yet without sin. Keeping the covenant of God where Adam failed and failed us with Him. We all failed and we all died in Adam. But Jesus was victorious where Adam failed. And Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. He went to the cross, beaten and bloodied, the beard torn from His face, the spikes driven through His hands and His feet, the crown of thorns with great big old thorns pushed down upon into the brow of His skull, bleeding across the face, down through the skin. And He will pay the penalty due to sinners. There He will satisfy the very wrath of God that we deserve. There He will complete the plan of redemption to fulfill the needed atonement for sin. The blood of bulls and goats would not be able to bring us eternal redemption, but only as a point to the reality of the Lamb of God who was slain, even the blood of Christ poured out to save sinners, to wash our sins away. For this is a watershed moment in human history where the Son of God, who became man, died a substitutionary death in our place to save sinners. He died on the cross in our place. He paid the debt He did not owe. And like the song, I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And that is what Jesus did. So great is the love of God. On the cross, Jesus said, after the agonies that He endured over and over, all throughout that ordeal upon the cross, He finally says, "It is finished." And He gave up His Spirit. The work of atonement completed. The work of redemption finished. The sins of those who believe upon Him expiated, removed, washed away, cast as far as east is from west. The wrath of God there propitiated, satisfied. The justice of God satisfied on our behalf. And even after prophesying that He would rise, when Jesus died upon the cross, how did the disciples react? They were terrified. They're horrified. What happened? This is not what we expected. What will we do now? What about our Messiah? Where is our hope now? And they flee and they hide and they run. Leading to our third and greatest watershed moments in human history, even the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. His body was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea, placed into his own tomb. A very, very quiet night as Friday night turned into Saturday. And then on the first day of the week, on Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And she gets there, and the stone has already been rolled away. And so she ran and told Peter and John, and she ran and screamed to them, "They've taken the body of our Lord. They've taken Him. He's not in there." And so Peter and John, hearing that, they ran to the tomb and they saw it just as she said. They still didn't get it. They still didn't understand that Jesus said He would rise in 3 days. They're still horrified. They're still fearful. And Mary stood outside crying and looked into the tomb and saw two angels who were there. They asked her, "Why are you crying?" She was upset about the body missing of the Lord. So she turned and she even saw the Lord Jesus Christ, but she didn't recognize Him. She didn't know who it was. And Jesus said, "Mary." And she turned and said, "Rabboni, my teacher, my master." And she clung to Him, holding on to Him, didn't want to ever let Him go again. And Jesus told her to stop, for He had not yet ascended to the Father. But He said, "Go and tell my brothers." And so she does. She runs and tells the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Well, they're terrified and they're horrified. They're unresponsive and they don't believe her. "Oh, you must be seeing things. We saw Him die, all right? You're not pulling the wool over our eyes. We saw Him die on that cross. We saw Him buried in that tomb." And they did not believe at first. They're still afraid. They're still afraid and they're still unbelieving. But in verse 19 we read, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews." They were terrified, okay? They thought perhaps, you know, what's going to happen? Maybe we're next. Maybe they're going to go after all of us. Their lives suddenly have come crashing down upon their own heads. And so they're confused and they don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. And so they're hidden away behind locked doors. But their lives are about to change and change drastically. Very much so. They were locked in behind those doors. But the doors cannot keep the Son of God out. He can pass through. He can do whatever He desires as God and man. Okay, so they're going to change. Suddenly, Jesus is there. Suddenly, He stands in the room with them and He says to them immediately, "Peace be with you." He knew they were torn apart. He knew they were confused. He knew they were terrified. So Jesus consoles them. "Peace be with you. Let there be a calm." Even though the storms of life can come very fast, very swift, they can come raging, and they can come and overwhelm you, Jesus can still still the storm, and He can still bring peace to the troubled hearts. He can still bring peace even to these disciples, unless they think that perhaps maybe we're seeing a ghost, maybe we're seeing a phantom. He shows them His hands. He shows them His side. As if He were saying, "Look, it's me. I still bear the scars. I still have them. I was dead, but look, I am alive forevermore." And they see Him, and they touch, and they rejoice before the Lord, and they're glad to say, I think it's kind of almost, what's the word I'm looking for? It's not quite expressing. They rejoice before Him. That kind of glad that we see, because it was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, the first human being in all of human history, the first to be risen from the dead for all eternity. And here again, we see the resurrection hope of the Lord Jesus Christ there before their very eyes. Death could not keep Him down. It couldn't swallow Him up. It could not. The world, the flesh, and the devil could not conquer Him. The grave had to give way to the Son of God. The stone had to be rolled away. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. Sinners are still and can still turn to Him and live. They can still have forgiveness of their sins. They can still have peace with God. They can still be made children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection proved He is the Son of God. His resurrection proves His atoning sacrifice was accepted by the Father. It proves that everything that He said was true. And imagine the disciples now before Him. Just like Thomas later, "My Lord and my God, it's really You." We were afraid. We didn't know where to turn. We didn't know what was going to happen. Our eyes were closed. Our ears were deafened. But we see now. We hear now. Were their lives changed? Absolutely they were. Before, they were cowards. They were fearful, locked behind doors with great big locks going across it to keep anyone out. And now they will say, "Strip those locks off that door. Remove them. We must go forth into the world and take the news of this resurrected Christ to a world that is fearful and deaf and blind and doesn't know Him, even as we are." Our eyes are opened. We have seen the resurrected Christ. We know there is life everlasting. We know that we are justified by faith in Him. We know that we will live forever and ever by faith in Him, in the Messiah, in the Christ, the Son of God, become man. And so the lives are on fire for the Lord, and they will turn the known world upside down. The birth, the death, and the resurrection are the watershed moments that forever change the world. There are souls to be saved. There are those who know not the Lord, and they're all around us. Lives that need to be changed still. Lives that need to be turned. We need to see a world around us that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you tell them of a resurrected Christ? Tell them, give them a Cadbury egg, and I like Cadbury eggs. Don't give them a Cadbury egg. They need to hear of Christ. They need to hear that He is raised from the dead, and that through Him we have life and forgiveness. We have redemption. We have atonement. We have forgiveness of sins. All of our sins. Past, present, and future. All of them. Will you declare the risen Christ to those who are dying? We must. And the dying all around us. Will you take the hope of the cross of Christ, the hope of His resurrection? Will you take the hope of the Lord to those who have no hope? Will you do so? Because, behold, They're waiting for you. They're waiting for you. They need to hear. They need to repent. They need to believe. They need to know of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Not the things spotted on TV or the movies they always get wrong. They need to hear of the Christ of the Bible, the one who laid down His life and took it up again. That through Him we are declared forgiven and righteous. And of course we know Jesus is one who gives hope. He gives us hope, you hope, me hope. He saves souls. He saves sinners. He changes lives. Has your life been changed by the resurrected Christ? Does it need to be changed still? Then believe upon Him as He is. He is fully God, fully man. But He is our raised Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The King of Kings lives as much today. He still changes lives. He still saves sinners as much today as He did 2,000 years ago. He still saves souls. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this morning. We thank You for Thy holy word. Quicken it, we pray, O Lord, to our hearts, to our understanding. Open our minds that we might hear and truly receive Thy word. And Lord, if they're here this morning, any who have not, we pray that they might receive Christ by faith. Oh Lord, they might be trusting in Him. Even now, if they have not, oh Lord, that their faith will be in Your Son, a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who still saves sinners today. Lord, help us throughout all this day and all the days that You give us upon this planet, from the last very breath we take and the last heartbeat. Oh Lord, let it might be lived for Your glory. Lord, even as the disciples were changed by the presence of the resurrected Christ, and Lord, they went out in Jesus' name and turned the world upside down with the gospel. Lord, help us to impact our community around us with the gospel. Lord, our personal sphere, Lord, that we encounter people day by day. Lord, let us declare the resurrected Christ to each and every one. Father, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's all go ahead and stand together and turn your hymnals to 200 and...